Hello, everyone, and welcome back to another edition of Road Trips, Navigating Life with Jesus. I'm Tyler Wall, and today we're continuing our series on lies we tell ourselves. Today's episode is on the lie of I am what others think about me. My guest today is Troy Albers. Troy is the minister at the Sunray Church of Christ in Sunray, Texas. Today on the show, we discuss the importance of seeking God's approval above people's, how to love others without simply wanting to please them, and some practical ways we can prevent this lie from becoming our identity. Before we begin, I want to apologize for the audio on my end towards the end of our conversation. My mic decided to just unplug on me, but I think that's all for now. Buckle up, everyone. This is Road Trips. Troy Albers, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Thanks for inviting me. I've been excited about it since you asked.
Absolutely. So this may be the most popular lie that we tell ourselves, in my opinion. So I just want to start out by asking, why is it that we tell ourselves this lie of I am what others say about me?
Yeah, that's a huge question, because I think every single one of us, and I feel like at different times, every single one of us will have thought, I wonder what people think of me, and how can I make their view of me positive? And sometimes, growing up, going through school, we can all relate to that. There was the in crowd, but there was also the accepted crowd. How can I be accepted by people in a positive way? And so that motivated us, and likely it motivates a lot of other people. Even when we grow up, even when we're adults, at times we're going to think, I want others' opinions of me to be that where I fit in. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that we want to fit in, and we want, we've probably done something like with the intention of I'm doing this because I want to fit in and I want to be liked by others. Mm-hmm. And what I've learned is that doesn't just stop during elementary school, or during junior high, or even high school. Even after the fact, we can still do things because we want to be accepted by other people. And that can become the reason why we do so many things.
Mm-hmm. Oh, sure. And the topic of the podcast, we tell ourselves a lie, I am what others say about me. There's a thing called self-fulfilling prophecy. And that is when you get labeled in different ways, you become that label. You become, and so when we let others define who we are, so that we become that person that they've told us we are, that becomes a problem. Unless it's a positive thing. And there are people in our lives who tell us, you are maybe you are an idiot. Well, hopefully we don't become idiots, but we might wonder, it might define some part of us to make us wonder. Then there are those people who build us up, and they tell us, you're a smart person, you're a good person, you are a valued person. And those are awesome. And I told a story at camp this year. It's not a story. It's an account. It's personal experience. Unfortunately, when I was maybe in third grade, I was a terrible student. I was always labeled in report cards and little comments. It'd be he's smart, but he's a daydreamer. But then I would get bad grades. So my dad, unfortunately, He drank a lot. And I'm not telling this story to make anyone feel sorry for myself. This is an explanation of self-fulfilling prophecy and example. So he's drunk one Saturday. He calls me into the kitchen, makes me sit down in the middle of the kitchen on a chair. And he tells me, he breaks the news to me that I'm mentally challenged. And I was saying, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. And he was using a derogatory term. No, I'm not that. I'm not that. And then finally he said, you cannot leave until you accept and claim, make the statement, yes, I believe and accept that I am mentally challenged. And then he let me go. And so that defined me throughout my school years. And I loved to read. I loved to learn. My grades were awful because of the way my mind works, taking in information, yes, but then, you know, putting it out. I think a lot of people have that problem. We take in information. But my senior year, my girlfriend was going to go take an ACT test. I didn't even know what it was. I'd never heard of an ACT test. So we went up to another town where it was being given. She said, you can go with me. You can take the test and we can go to a movie or something. I don't remember the carrot that was dangling in front of me. However, I went and took the test and it was a long process and I hated it. But then later, whenever the results came out, my counselor, school counselor, called me out of class. And I thought, oh man, what did I do? And he didn't push me against the wall, but he kind of, you know, took my shoulders and looked at me and he said, you're smart. And I, you know, thought, what in the world? Why is this going on? And why are you telling me this? Because it's not true. And he said, your ACT scores are high and you're smart. That was the very first time that I remember anyone telling me, after my dad convinced me that I was mentally challenged, that was the first time anyone had ever told me that I was smart. He said, now you can go to college, you can get scholarships with the score. And I'm thinking, I don't want to. But several years later, after I became an adult, was married, had kids, I found that counselor on Facebook and I explained to him what happened that motivated me. He broke the self-fulfilling prophecy and I went to college and I finished and I've, you know, been working with the church since then. And I just let him know that totally changed my life. So I tried to fit into I accepted what my dad told me, you know, and then lived like that. Now, before that, I would try to fit into the mold of the world's idea of fitting in. I thought it was important to try to be someone else, but that was someone I wasn't. And then years into my life, maybe college, I realized that, you know, I am not them. I'm not anyone that someone, you know, puts me in a pigeonhole or whatever. But I just decided I'm going to be myself. And I had so much fun once I decided I'm not going to let people define who I am. I am myself. And that's about all that we can be. So that's a long, you didn't even ask a question in a way, but that's the topic of the podcast. And so long introduction, and now you have questions.
No, I remember you telling that story at camp, and you know how we go right in from Bible class to singing. I couldn't sing because I was bawling. I was crying. Oh, no. Because it just resonated with me, and I'm sure that it did for others. I'm sure that it was so good for teens to hear that. I needed to hear that. People of all ages need to hear that.
Yeah.
It just made me think about like the importance of, you know, not only what other people tell us about ourselves, but then what other people tell us about ourselves ends up becoming so often what we tell ourselves about ourselves. So you're replaying that soundtrack in your mind over and over of what others say about you. And then unfortunately, you know, like you did, you start believing it. And that's just not helpful. You know, like if a young kid, if you're told at a young age, you know, you're cocky, you're arrogant, or you're too shy, you don't talk enough, well, then eventually you're going to start believing that. And you're going to think, well, can I not change? Is this just kind of who I am? Am I stuck this way? And so I think that does a disservice to how God created us. Because God created us in a way that we can make those changes. And God, I don't think he wants us to allow other people to put us in a box of who we are and let that control our lives. And so I love that story. It was powerful to me, and I appreciate you sharing that. So that kind of leads me into my next question. We talked about kind of the motivation of why we do certain things. And this is something that I've struggled with. We're called, you know, the second greatest commandment, love one another. We're called to love one another, but oftentimes we can do things for the reason of simply wanting to please them. How do we as Christians find that balance of between loving others and simply wanting to please them because we want them to think well of us?
Okay. That's a great question. We, as Christians, as far as our reputations are concerned, we're told in scriptures, yeah, we need to have a good reputation. Now, the definition of a good reputation in the world is different than a good reputation that God is telling us to have. So how people should see us shouldn't matter. First Peter, and I'm going to throw out some scriptures, but 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so have a good reputation, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, which we won't be, they may see your good deeds and then glorify God on the day of visitation. So that's one idea of the kind of reputation we should have. And so there is a balance to be had. I'm going to talk about loving others in just a second. But we go to Titus 2, 7 and 8. And Titus, show yourself in all respect to be a model of good works, and your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Show yourself to be a model of good works. In other words, your reputation should be a godly reputation. Your reputation, as far as the world is concerned, as far as a Christian is concerned in the world, we should be looked at and noticed because of who we are for God, because of how God deems we should be. So how can we as Christians find that balance? We want to make people happy, but we don't want to make them happy without leaving God. We need to understand the grand scheme of things. We fall into the lie that being accepted by people isn't what God wants. That's in Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. We might think we need to conform to the world in order to fit in order to be, you know, lights in the world. No, lights in the world stand out. But as far as loving others, there is a kind of love. So we're called to stand out with our good reputations. Then there's a kind of love for others that people might not understand. And when Christians show that kind of love, we will totally change how people see us. And the motivation for that previous scripture, to glorify God. But Romans 13:8 is very interesting. We're told to love one another and fulfill the law. But listen to the first part of Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. In other words, we owe it to people based on our Christian belief and our belief that we should love each other. We owe it to people. Owe no one anything except what? To love one another. And so, for he who loves another is fulfilled by the law. And then another one about the law, James 2:8. If you really fulfill the royal law, or that's the kingly law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. And then I'm throwing these scriptures out, but I'll make a comment in a second. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, which would be loving each other in an empathic way, in a sympathetic way, forgiving one another. Here's the reason, as God forgave you. You know, you think about some of the most liked people in your lives. The reason that they are is because they genuinely showed love and compassion for each other. And so there it is. How do you find that balance? Well, because of our love for God, we love others, but that doesn't mean we try to be like them. And we're not called to be people pleasers. And so I'll talk about that in just a little bit when we get to some more questions.
Yeah, I love that explanation. And, you know, basing everything off of God's love for us, you know, like he first showed love, right? And then, and so we show that love to other people, but it's not at the expense of wanting to please them. And I think that there is a line that we as Christians shouldn't cross in terms of wanting to please others, right? And wanting to bring them joy. Hmm. And so I heard a quote one time that I've always liked, kind of with this discussion. It's if you're a Christian and everyone in the world loves you, then you're probably doing something wrong. If you're a Christian and everyone in the world hates you, then you're probably doing something wrong. And so I just like that. I like that balance, if that makes sense.
Yeah, it makes perfect sense. And that's exactly how we should be thinking. God loves us. And because of that, we love him. And because of that, we love others. But loving others doesn't mean, and I like what you said, it's conditional love is not the kind of love that we're shooting for. We're shooting for unconditional love, not by us only, but if we teach it to other people in our relationships, that's how it's supposed to be. And that's a hard thing to teach a lot of people. But it's a hard thing, difficult thing for us to learn ourselves.
It is, because, you know, the world really mixes up what love is. I think sometimes we can get this idea that love equals acceptance and being non-judgmental. And so just kind of saying that everything you do is okay. But that's another discussion. But, you know, the world definitely mixes up what love is. And we do often too. So only God has perfected love. But I like where this conversation is going. So going into that, there are people that we're close to whose opinions we value. And then there's some that we don't as much. So I just want to ask, whose thoughts about us should we listen to as Christians? As Christians.
Mm-hmm. And the VBS answer would be God's. But it's true. Whose thoughts about us? Whose opinions of us? And so we have to start by understanding what God's opinion of us are, as far as acceptance, as far as who decides who we are and how we are. And so we need to understand a few things. One is that God loves us and accepts us even when nobody else does. No one else does. And so 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. He loves us, and he calls us children. And then on the other hand, that second part of the scripture is, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So those people around us, we listen to God's, what God's opinion of us is, and then we reflect that. But the reason that people don't know God would be because they see us and don't want to have anything to do with us, unfortunately. But we listen to God's opinion of us. Ephesians 1:3-6, and I'll read that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ooh, this is acceptance. Like, this is the ultimate acceptance. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blame before him in love, and then having predestined us to adoption. That is ultimate acceptance as sons by Jesus Christ himself. And then the last part of 6, he made us accepted in the beloved. And so God tells us that trying to fit in and make people accept us is the opposite of God wants. And so whose opinions? I'll listen to a more mature Christian who I watch and I see in their lives that they are living as closely, as living godly lives the best that they can. And I'll watch them and I want to know their opinion of me. But that's not the ultimate person who's going to tell me who I am. But I do want to listen to them, and I do want to listen to constructive criticism, and I do want to be led by them. I think about elders in the church. I look up to them, and when they have to correct me as a minister, I have to respect that and love them for loving me. So their opinion of me, who they tell me I am, is communicated in how gently they correct me. And we love to have positive feedback. We do. But I worked with a preacher several years ago, and I was a family minister, and I was frustrated because some Sundays we'd have 40 people in class, some Sundays we'd only have 5. And so I went to him and I was frustrated, and he said, "You need to quit ministry." And it shocked me. And he said, "Because we're not here to see results. We're not here to immediately see the results of what we do." And he said, "We're here to be godly people and make impressions for God. And maybe later on down the road, we might see it, but that's never promised. So if our motivation is to make people happy so they'll come back, that's wrong. So if our motivation in life is to make people happy so they'll like us, that's wrong. And if their opinion, and I like what you said, if we're pleasing everybody, as Christians, we are doing something wrong. God tells us that trying to fit in and make people accept us and have, you know, show their opinions of us is the opposite of what he wants. Paul gets after it in Galatians 1:10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or God, or am I trying to please man? And if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a slave or a bondservant to Christ." And then he goes in Colossians 22:23, "Bondservants or slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, with sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." Now, do we serve men? Yeah, we do in God's name. So serving men won't be serving necessarily their own interests, but for God's, and God wants them to go to heaven as well. And so that question of whose thoughts about us should we listen to, we listen to God's, you know, we read the Bible and we understand God's opinion of us. He chose us, he wants us, he accepts us, and he wants us to be accepted by Christ. And that's the whole thing. But those people in our life, like when I do a sermon, when I preach a sermon, afterward, I enjoy, okay, people giving me positive feedback, but they don't have to. And it's interesting that the person in the room who I want their feedback, negative or positive feedback, is my wife. because I know that she loves me most. Out of everyone in that room, she loves me most, and her opinion matters. But the main thing is that I've served God and that I've served him scripturally, and the message that I bring should challenge us. But for some reason, and I think it's interesting, those people closest to it, we want their opinion. But that that should encourage us, also challenge us. See, even if it's negative feedback done out of love, then that matters. But first and foremost, God's opinion matters.
Yeah, and I think something to consider and to think about with this is that God's opinion is always correct. Mm-hmm. He always has the exact view of us that he needs to have. His ways are not our ways. He is so much higher than us. There's not even words to say just the greatness and the power mm-hmm. that he has over us. And so with people, you know, you mentioned people that you want to please, your wife, elders, you know, people in your congregation. Even the most well-meaning people mm-hmm. will I don't think can ever have like the 100% correct view of us. Would you agree with that?
I would absolutely agree with that. And here, from a minister's perspective, it's just interesting that people's opinion of me, you're perfect as far as your spiritual life. I look up to you because you are an example of someone who doesn't fail, who doesn't sin, and it's interesting that their opinion of me is absolutely wrong. They look up to me, but they're looking up to me is based on their opinion that I'm perfect. And so I try to communicate in sermons, you know, someone might say, well, that stepped on my toes, and I'll say that stomped on my foot. Because
yes.
Because you don't do sermons to belittle people, you do it to challenge. And like you said, if you're doing it right, even as a Christian, you might have to go to a brother or sister and correct them. And their opinion of you might be, thank you for that, I appreciate that. Or their opinion of you might just be totally, totally derogatory, and it's wrong because your motivation. And so preaching, I always try, okay, I need this. Maybe someone else does, because I fail, because I'm weak and I stumble. And I am not perfect, but it's funny. Some people, and maybe you've experienced this, and other ministers have too. Some people show up, and maybe they're not familiar with the church, but then they'll refer to you as Father or a priest, but they'll say, Father Troy. And that's happened throughout the years. And I'm like, wow, okay, their opinion of me is pretty high. But then they'll learn, you know, hopefully through listening to sermons and studying the Bible, we all fail. Everyone fails. Everyone sins. And then 1 John chapter 1, you know, 9, the whole letter is written to Christians, and apparently they're struggling and they're failing in their eyes and spiritually. But then 1 John 1, 9 lets us know when we fail, we ask for forgiveness and God will forgive us. But I love that letter because it's written to Christians who are real people, who have real problems, and who stumble, and who really stumble at times, because no one's perfect. And so opinions, like you said, opinions could be wrong. They see us more in a positive light, and grandiose. I don't know how to say that correctly, but they see us in a way that we're not really those people positively. And they also might see us negatively. But no matter what, like you said, God is the ultimate authority and the ultimate one you want to please.
Yeah. Yeah. I haven't been called father yet. That'll be an interesting day when that happens.
That's something to reach for, though.
So, you know, we look to Jesus as our example for everything. What can we learn from Jesus' example when it comes to this lie?
Mm-hmm. He, as far as the lie is concerned, is, you know, in a way you can look at it as that lie would be, it make you think it's all about me and not other people. So we look at Jesus and we never see him in Scripture say, it's all about me as far as I'm personally concerned. Now he referred to himself as God perfect. I mean, that's true, but he just served. He served and served and served to the very end. And then what example, you know, an example of him, well, he told us to follow his example. Remember when he washed the apostles' feet, he said, now you do this to other people. And then John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you. So when you hear Jesus say, here's a commandment, here's something that I want you to do. I want you to love one another. And so we think about that and we say, okay, that's a challenge. But he adds, love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for another. So we look at his example. It's not about him and it's not about us, but it's all about glorifying God. But if we truly want to love people, we look to Jesus and we try to emulate the way that he loved. And wow, that example, that's a high goal to reach. But he says, you do it based on my example. And by doing so, you know, our light is going to shine. We're going to stand out. But we let people know we're standing out so that you know, people will see. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine, so shine before men that they may see your good works. So it sounds like if you stop there, be out, you know, stand out so that people will look at you and go, wow, he's a good person. Look at all the awesome stuff he does because he just stands out. But that's not what he says. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our motivation is we're going to love like Jesus. We're going to serve like Jesus. And we're going to shine in order to have people look at us and say, you've done great things. And we understand it's because you love God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you just look at the life of Jesus and you think about just all that he did. And you're right. I mean, it was all service oriented. It was all love for others oriented. And that's just the life that he lived from his birth all the way to his death. He was humble. He was, and he was sacrificial and he was loving. And as much as we maybe don't like to think of it this way, when we're constantly in our head of what others are thinking about us, who are we thinking about? We're thinking about ourselves. My mom would tell me that when I was younger and it would upset me so much.
Yeah.
But deep down, I knew that she was right. I think it was because she was right that it upset me so much.
Yes.
I was just like, and so it's true. When we're others focused, and this is something that I still struggle with, and I'm sure others do too. When we're others focused, when we're service oriented, well, I mean, you just know. I mean, when you do something for someone else, like when you do a service project or just something simple for someone else, I think we get such a good feeling from that because we're doing what Jesus did and we're thinking of others and we're not in that moment. We're not like, oh man, I wonder what they're thinking. I hope that I look good or I hope that I'm, you know, looking like a great person here. We're thinking of others. And so we're living out what Jesus's example was. So I appreciate you for bringing that up.
yeah, we serve others, and that lets them know we love them. But our, like you said, the example shouldn't be we serve others so that they'll see us and go, man, that is one awesome person. But like Matthew 5:16, they see us and they see us loving God first and foremost, and then they will glorify God, our Father in heaven.
Yeah, absolutely. A couple more questions,
mm-hmm.
kind of things that we can do about this. How should we view what other people say about us? Like, what should we think of that?
Mm-hmm. So we've talked about the positives of people, you know, telling us things, the good things about us that aren't true, that we might want to believe, and they sound great, you know, anyway, so, but let's talk about when they're negative things, because it seems like we react more strongly to the negative comments, to the negative things we hear from other people. We react and more strongly. But if we're Christians and we live like Christians, and Scripture says we will be persecuted, and not physically now, you know, nowadays, but verbally, and ostracized maybe by people that we were that we've been close to. Several years ago in college, my future wife Amy, we liked each other. We kind of started dating. I had been a Christian for about a year and a half, and we were at Oklahoma Christian University, and I went to that school understanding I need to quit doing things that I've done. You know, like I said, my dad, you know, drank a lot. We started drinking with him when I was 12. And so that was a thing. That was just part of life. I became a Christian. I understood I need to give that up. But then I went to Oklahoma Christian and I met other people who had grown up going to church and who would tell you if you ask, yes, I'm a Christian. But they were partying. So I thought in my mind, oh, that's the way it's supposed to be. That, you know, we can do that because my examples are telling me I can do that. And then later on, and some other things that I shouldn't have been doing, but later on when Amy and I were interested in each other and we'd gone out on a couple of dates and she knew how I was living, she kind of set me down and talked to me. It was very gently put forward and lovingly. She wasn't harsh, but basically she said, and I say it like she said it harshly, but I'm telling you it wasn't. It's very nice. She said, I'm attracted to you. I like being around you. I like, you know, going out on dates with you. However, I have criteria for a husband, and I want him to be a godly man. I want him to be a pure man, pure as possible. I want him to be a good example. I want someone who I can have kids with and know that he will be a good spiritual example. And I want a husband who lives a life that is honorable. And she says, so I don't think we can be together. So it devastated me. But that was her view of me. And so the challenge wasn't to go, well, no, that's how I am, and I'm just going to leave it at that. Too bad. This is over. The challenge was, that's her opinion. Let me try to change it. Let me try to change it. And so I got involved with the college ministry at Edmond Church of Christ, started volunteering. The college minister kind of took me under his wing, got very involved with doing devotionals and teaching class and leading singing and involved with the college ministry as far as the interaction between the university and the college ministry. And I did that. What I did it at first to change her opinion, but then I realized that it didn't matter. And I didn't think about, oh, is she watching me now? But one thing that happened, those friends that I really enjoyed being around, one in particular, we were really close, but he was living the lifestyle that I had been. He tried to talk me into starting up again. And when I told him, I'm not going to do that. And that's when I understood I can't be around him. In fact, he kind of ridiculed me for changing, for wanting to be more godly. And so he said things about me to me, but then about me to those other friends that were negative sounding. But if he's saying, oh, he's trying to go to church more, he's trying to be a stronger Christian, if he's making fun of that, great, because that's what I was trying to do. 1 Peter 4:14, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Then Jesus says, Luke 6:22-23, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil, when they exclude you. And then 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. When that friend turned his back on me and we weren't hanging out anymore, but I would see him, it hurt. I went through kind of a period of mourning in a way, because I missed him. I missed our interactions, and we drifted away. But I am so thankful for Amy sharing her opinion of me at that point, and then her watching me. And my motivation ended up not being for her, but watching me and deciding, that is the man. That is the man who I want to marry and have children with, and who can be a good father and is a spiritual example. And, you know, I mean, we all struggle with that, but her opinion of me did change me, and I needed to hear it. Someone's opinion of me, a godly person who has an opinion of someone that isn't great, it's not that they're judging, it's that they're measuring them about God's will and what God wants. Those opinions matter if the opinion comes from a loving source, and they want what's best for us. Those opinions matter. Now, those negative opinions that come, the insults that come, and the ostracizing that comes from trying to live a godly life, those people who won't accept you or exclude you, they exclude you like Jesus said, their opinions don't matter, I would say, because you are ultimately seeking God's approval.
Yeah, yeah. Well, when you think about how Jesus set up the church and how God wants us to live as members of the body of Christ, there is going to be some correction and some accountability there. But I think it's Galatians 6. It's do it gently. And that's the key. Yeah. And you have to do it with a spirit of love. We've probably all received feedback or criticism from a person, and you could just tell that it wasn't done out of love. You know, yes. It was done out of a place of pride or of spiritual arrogance. And you know, when others aren't very encouraging of you, okay, you're not going to be as willing to take that criticism or that constructive feedback from that person if you can tell that they don't think very highly of you, they don't really respect you. But on the flip side, you know, when we have those people who you can just tell they are coming from a loving place and they go about it in a gentle way, man, you enjoy hearing that. You want to, and you, because you know that person loves you, you know. Yes. And it can be, you know, your spouse, your best friend, your parents, whoever that is. And I'm blessed to have those people in my life, and I'm sure you are too.
Uh-huh.
It's so comforting receiving that. Of course, you know, like we said, God's view of us is correct. It's the most complete view of ourselves, but also, you know, other people who have that love of God within them and who want to live that out, they're going to have some good things to say towards us. Okay.
To and motivate us, to encourage us.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. And they're going to have those good thoughts, you know, about us too. And they're going to have some things that, that we can work on. And so I think when you think about the way that God, that Jesus established his church and the way God wants us to live as the body, it kind of sets us up well for practicing this. And then of course, through that, we have those, you know, even closer people like family, spouses, you know, close friends like that.
Mm-hmm. You know, several years ago, I'd been preaching, but I preached Sunday morning, and then right before services, one of the men came up. He was a captain in the army. He was a helicopter pilot in Vietnam. He was really brusque. He just, when he talked, you're like, is he yelling at me? But he came up to me and he said, man, the carpet must be very interesting to you. I said, why? He said, when you preach, you just stare at the carpet. You don't look around. You just stare at the carpet. And I said, that's, you know, criticism is exactly what I need right before I go preach. So thank you for that. And his wife elbowed him and said, yeah, what are you thinking? So I was upset and I was sitting in the pew right before I went to preach. And I was thinking, why would he say that? Why did he do that to me? And then one thought crossed my mind is because he wants, even if he said it in an abrasive way, he wants me to be better for the sake of the church. So after service and during the sermon, I made sure to make eye contact with him. But sometimes he was looking down and his wife would nudge him. He's looking at you. He's looking at you. But I wasn't doing that as spite. And so after services, I went up to him. I just said, you know, you love me, right? And he goes, oh, I love you so much. And I said, you want me to be better for the church, church's sake, to serve, be a better servant. He said, absolutely. That's exactly what I want. And then I said, so thank you for that. Thank you for that criticism, because now I understand. And he did it harshly, but he did it out of love. So sometimes we have, and most people in the church, most Christian brothers and sisters, some, yes, unfortunately, but that's between, you know, them and God. Some, most people, if they come up to you and criticize you, most people aren't going to try to do it to hurt you. I have to remember that, because, you know, as a minister, we're in crosshairs a lot, and people are watching. And some people are watching for us to mess up. But when someone comes and, you know, lets me know, you know, your PowerPoint, one of your PowerPoint slides, it was incorrect. The scripture was backward. I couldn't find what you're talking about, or it wasn't clear, or whatever. If someone comes and tells me that, what's their motivation to tear me down or to help me? I can't imagine someone just sitting there just going, man, I hope he messes up so I can rub that in his face. And so I can't imagine. And then when I ask her opinion, and it's not as far as a sermon or something that I did, I ask her opinion. Sometimes she has to tell me the hard stuff, the stuff that I need to work on. And I understand that she's doing it for my sake and mainly for the church's sake. And sometimes that criticism is hard to take, but she always does it gently, and she prefaces it with, this is just information and I'm trying to help you. And so no matter what, other people's opinions can shape our identity in a way that hopefully it's positive. It's challenging sometimes. Sometimes you absolutely aren't ready to hear it. But if a Christian loves you, and that's what Galatians 6 teaches, you know, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual need to correct them in a gentle and loving way, exactly what you said.
So just last question as we close, how can we keep others' opinions of us from not shaping our identity in Christ?
We need to get past the pressure of trying to please people and fitting in according to what the world defines as fitting in. And so how can we keep others' opinions of us from shaping our identity in Christ? We concentrate on what God defines as fitting in. That's an opinion. We want to fit in, but we want to fit in, find our place in the body of Christ and fit in, because we're all different. We all have our talents, and Christians all have a place in the body of Christ to fit in, like puzzle pieces. And we want to fit in with other Christians, and Christians are told to stand out in the world by being good people according to how God defines good people. So the answer, my answer, for myself, how can I keep others' opinions of me from shaping my identity in Christ? I just remind myself that what God defines as fitting in. And you think about the church being a body, and we are all different body parts, and we all have different functions. That's truly fitting in. That's how God defines fitting in. And when we accept that, acknowledge that, and try to work toward that, toward our role in the church, and our roles in the home, and our roles with friends and stuff, then we can say, I truly fit in. But we don't fit in as Christians when we try to change who we are based on what other people tell us, how other people tell us that we need to change. I hope that makes sense.
Yeah, and it just kind of all goes back to God's view of us is what we ultimately strive for as Christians. We want to live a life that is pleasing to God, and other people can help us with that. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, and it goes back to just kind of where we fit in, and not trying to fit in so much that it's at the expense of us not living a life that is pleasing to God.
I said earlier, God loves us. He accepts us. He has adopted us. And when we understand that, that's the most important thing to remember, not based on who loves us and who doesn't love us, but God loves us all the time. Hopefully that'll motivate us to get past feeling like we're being judged and feeling like we need to fit in.
Absolutely. I think that's a great place to end. Troy, thanks for coming on the show. This was a great conversation.
Yeah, I appreciate you thinking of me and reaching out and asking me to be here. And I've enjoyed it. I hope I've made sense. I appreciate what you're doing. I appreciate the effort that you're putting out, not just with the podcast, but also with your writing and the things that you post on Instagram and other places. I appreciate you, Tyler, for what you're doing as a minister.
Yeah, absolutely. I appreciate the words, and thanks for coming on the show.
Yes. Have a great day.
You too.
Thanks for listening to another episode of Road Trips, Navigating Life with Jesus. This podcast is in partnership with Ministry League. You can download their app or check out their social media pages or YouTube channel to find all the great resources they have to offer. We'll be back next week with another episode of Road Trips.